If you would, turn with me in the scriptures to the first page of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. There are five times in the Revelation where Jesus' blood is explicitly mentioned. The traditional date for the day on which Jesus spilled his blood for us is the 14th of Nisan in the year AD 30. The Passover, of course, begins at sundown on that day. So assuming a traditional date, we're 1,991 years from that afternoon on which the sinless Jesus of Nazareth hung between two thieves, God become man, and suffered under the wrath of God, bearing the punishment that we deserved. It literally happened. Happened not too long ago. On that day, the Holy Son of God spilled his blood so that we could be forgiven. On this Good Friday evening, I want us to look at the five statements in the Revelation that explicitly mention the blood and be taught by these that we will never, ever forget Jesus' blood. The five passages, I've asked you to turn to the first one, begin with Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. John begins his letter with a prayer. He says, to the seven churches that are in Asia, those are the ones he's writing to, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, that is from the eternal God the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, that is the eternal spirit, but here the spirit's everywhere presence is emphasized, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. There's the first mention, explicit mention of the blood. He freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 5 is where you'll find the second reference to his blood. It's here that the recently slaughtered lamb, now risen, ascends to heaven and is given control of world history, symbolized by God the Father giving him the scroll, the title deed to the universe. And as soon as Christ sits down on the throne at the right hand of his Father, we're told in verse 9, they sang a new song. Everyone around the throne started worshiping, saying, worthy are you to take that scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Chapter 7 is where you'll find the third reference. Here we're given a vision of heaven. And there in heaven, John, in this vision, sees believers who've been persecuted for their faith but are now safe in the presence of Jesus. He writes, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these? All these who are clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They'll hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he'll guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In Revelation 12, the fourth passage, again, John sees Christians who have suffered but are now victorious. Verse 9, Revelation 12, 9, and the great dragon, reference to Satan, was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This is referring to what took place when Jesus took his seat on the throne. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. The fifth passage is found at the climax of the book in chapter 19, Revelation 19. This is what the whole book has been longing for, hoping for. It is the glorious return of King Jesus. Revelation 19:11, then I saw heaven opened, John writes, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on that horse is called faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he's called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Wow. Sometimes Christians have this faulty concept that the death of Jesus is milk, not meat. Thinking about the death of Christ, thinking about the crucifixion, the cross of Jesus, it's for baby Christians, but not for mature Christians. And what Christians who have that erroneous thinking actually, I think, are confusing is the elementary response to the gospel, the most basic response to the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, is that we need to turn from our selfish, arrogant rebellion, and we need to submit to Jesus and call out on him to save us. We need to trust him, commit our lives to him. That's very basic. But don't confuse the basic response to the gospel with the gospel message itself. You see, we are wrong when we imagine that the cross and the message of the cross is only for unbelievers and baby Christians. No. What Revelation shows us is that Christians will never forget the blood. We will never forget the blood. The heart of the gospel, the crucifixion of the Lamb, of the Lord Jesus, is something that believers will never forget. It is something we must never forget. And those five passages that we read in Revelation show us that we will be worshiping Jesus forever for his blood. I want to look briefly at those five passages and hopefully communicate to you that we will never forget the blood and lead us to worship as we keep lifting our praise tonight and climax with singing the power of the cross and hallelujah, what a savior. First, Jesus' blood freed you from sin's chains. That is a reality that no one who's experienced it will get over. The passage says Jesus freed you from your sins by his blood. If you're a Christian, right here, every offense you've ever committed against God is pictured as a chain that you need to be freed from. Do you remember your chains, Christian? Do you remember your chains of pride? Could never admit you're wrong. You remember your chains of covetousness and ambition? You wanted to be somebody. Your chains of lust and bitterness and addiction? Do you remember your chains? The only way you were freed from those chains is not through your strength. You weren't Houdini. It was through the mighty blood of Jesus. Had Jesus not broken 10,000 chains that were binding you, you wouldn't be free. That is truth you must never forget. Second, Jesus bought you out of sin's slavery. The saints in heaven in chapter 5 are praising the risen Lamb like this: "You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." A ransom refers to a payment that is paid in order to free a slave. So our sins in the first instance were pictured as chains, and now our sin is pictured as bondage, slavery, oppression. It's like we were in debt and we had no way of getting out of our debt. We were bound in slavery to our debt. You've got to keep remembering, Christian, that before Jesus saved you, you had an unpayable debt. You were a debtor. You were a slave because of your debt, and you needed someone to pay an amount that you had no ability to pay. If you are free from that bondage, it's only by the blood. And you will, Christian, never stop worshiping Jesus for the way he freed you from your slavery. Third, Jesus' blood cleansed you from your sin's stains. Again, turning the image even further, we're now talking about stains, not debts that enslaved you. We're not just talking about chains that bound you. We're talking about stains that made you dirty. When you stand in God's presence, Christian, chapter 7 says that you're going to be dressed in white. How are you spotlessly clean? Well, there is no such thing as good works outweighing bad. God doesn't allow 1 ounce of filth in his presence. It's not like you say, my garment's going to be good enough. It's going to be cleaner than it is dirty. Even though sometimes we do choose clothes in our wardrobe on that basis. God doesn't allow filth in his presence. And the scriptures teach that we have dirt on our robes. Our lives are marked by rebellion and arrogance, disobedience. We want to be Lord of our own lives. We're selfish, even though God made us to love him with all of our hearts and to love others more than we love ourselves. We're dirty with our selfishness and with our arrogance, our disobedience, our rebellion. Scriptures picture us as having dirty robes. How can our sins be erased in the eyes of God? How can they be erased? Well, Revelation 7 says it's only through the bloody crucifixion of Jesus. We must be washed in the blood. If you have not turned from being your own authority and submitted your life to Jesus, who died so that you could be cleansed, I urge you right now, admit your selfishness, admit your disobedience, your waywardness, and call out to Jesus right where you're sitting and say, "Save me, I need you. Cleanse me, I'm dirty apart from the blood, which is the only way my sins can be cleansed." Fourth, chapter 12. Jesus' blood ensures your victory over all of Satan's attacks. This one is so practical for believers right now. As followers of Jesus, we are the constant target of Satan. Do you know, Christian, what Satan's arrows of accusation feel like? Do you know what it's like to live with false guilt. There is such a thing as real guilt. The only way we can deal with that is by going to Christ. But do you know what it is to deal with maybe years of false guilt? Sins that you have confessed to God, sins that you have gone and confessed to others, you keep experiencing the guilt, the shame, the weight of those sins. That is satanically charged opposition. You should be saying, Jesus has cleansed me, Jesus has forgiven me, and instead you keep saying, I'm dirty, I'm filthy, I'm bound, I will never escape my past. That is satanic opposition. Do you know what it is to be defeated by reminders of your past? That is satanic, Christian. If you're a Christian, how do you fight satanic opposition from within and without? How do you fight it? Well, chapter 12 says, in the middle of this war, you must never think that Satan is winning. Chapter 12 describes Satan as a serpent, a dragon that has been thrown down. When Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, he crushed Satan's head. Satan is a dying being. His time is short, as the scriptures say. His skull was crushed at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he is flailing right now in the throes of defeat. That is Satan. Struggling Christian, Christian, if you're struggling with reminders of past guilt, of false guilt, you need to take courage. You need to say the words of the second verse of It Is Well With My Soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ regarded my helpless estate and he shed his own blood for my soul. That's exactly how we persevere through satanic opposition. Chapter 12 says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome the war with Satan, the opposition of Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. When you get to heaven someday and you get to meet people you've never met before and they say, tell me your story, and you start telling them trial after trial after trial, and they ask you, how did you make it? Your answer for all eternity is going to be, it was the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Fifth, Jesus' blood assures you of final justice. This is from Revelation 19. Here we're told that the conquering king, at his glorious return, is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. That is not the blood of his enemies. It is the stains of his own blood. It's as if on week after resurrection, he shows Thomas the scars. And he says, if you want, put your finger right there and touch my scars. Reminders of the cross. His robe is dipped in blood. In other words, at his second coming, Jesus' military uniform is still going to bear the glorious marks of his first coming. And the stripes on his military uniform are going to point us to what qualifies him to save us and to bring justice on earth. His robe, dipped in blood, is going to remind every one of us who's on his side that we are part of his army because he died for us. Another way of saying that is our robes will be white because his is red. His blood-dipped robe, just like military decoration, is also going to encourage us with his past victory. If he already beat death, he has the power to fix everything that's wrong with this creation. It is going to assure us of final justice. We're going to know by looking at his blood-stained military uniform that he's going to win this victory with relative ease. When Jesus returns in glory, we are going to still be trusting in and glorying in his blood. See, Christian, here are five reasons we should never forget the blood. It's because the blood of Jesus freed us from the chains of sin, bought us out of slavery to sin, cleansed us from every stain of sin, ensures our victory over every satanic attack, and it assures us of his power to bring final justice on earth. We will never stop worshiping the Lamb who spilled his blood. This is truth we must guard our hearts over. Sometimes Christians can have this attitude of, it's kind of gotten boring to me. Let's take care and remember where we would be without the cross. If you're wanting something more exciting, more meaty, something that is more encouraging than the cross, you've already erred, Christian. You need to come back to the cross. We will never forget the cross. Some of you in here might be letting sin have the upper hand in your life, and you might not feel like the cross is powerful right now. Go back to it. Some of you may still be beating yourselves up tonight over sins that have been confessed and forgiven decades ago. Overcome it by the blood of the Lamb. Put your trust again, maybe like you never have before, in the blood of the Lamb. Some of you are wallowing right now in failure. Get back up by the blood of the Lamb. The one who shed his blood for your sins is going to soon return and bring justice on earth. Look back at the blood and let it fuel your hope in this sin and death-cursed world. Let's pray.